Let's get our Bibles, and we'll pick up right where we left off here last Wednesday night. I want you to go to the book of Judges, please. Only this time I want you to get chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Immediately following service tonight, I've got to head on out to the hospital. They took my Aunt Burley Jo, one of my surviving aunts. She was put in the hospital last night by ambulance. And so I'm going to go up there and stay all night with her, but also in the same hospital is Brother John Chadwell. And you've seen him on the prayer line. I ask you, please remember him in prayer. Brother Chadwell, he's usually sits right up there. You don't see him. Sneaks in and sneaks out, but he drives a good way to get here, and he's an outstanding young man, good testimony, and works well with the young people that he has to minister to, brilliant mind when it comes to high school football, and right-hand man of Brother Davey, but right now he's in a bad way. This thing come on his lungs and collapsed him, came on him Friday night. He made it through the game, but collapsed his lungs by Saturday morning. And now he's just operating barely with one. And seeing him the other day, he looks like he's lost a lot of weight and really can barely talk, very weak, very emotional. And just hold him up in prayer, please, all right? They got to do a surgery come Friday, and then he'll have the recovery after that. But serious, it's serious. And also from my Aunt Burley, please remember her in prayer. They had surgery, emergency surgery today on her and removed a tumor. And she's up there in years, and so she needs your prayers. Remember the Butts family, please, with the tragedy that they've suffered. Jay and Sarah, such a blessing, such a wonderful family. And all of them just hurting for her right now. And so remember her in prayer, if you would, as well. Also, just give you an update. My Aunt Marcia just 2 days ago, she passed away. Remember, she used to go to church here, and she went ahead and went on to the Lord. And so remember family there in Texas. I don't know how that's going to pan out, but that's the update, all right? So we're going to be in Judges chapter 16 tonight to get started with. And here is the end of the road for Samson. And though it appears heroic end in some respect as he slays more of Israel's enemies at his death than he would in his life, really it turns out to be a tragic end. It's not the end that Samson would have imagined for himself. It's certainly not what his parents would have wanted for him when he was young. Point being, he could have been a lot more successful as a warrior and a judge for Israel. Certainly could have been more effective as a leader for the nation. But the problem was that Samson lived for himself, and he sought his own satisfaction, and it's what his life was centered around, and this is what it led to. Down there in verse 30, chapter 16, verse 30, it says, and we'll just look at this one verse, it says, "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." And of course, the next verse goes on to mention his burial. But you'll notice there it speaks of slaying his enemies at his death. So not only did Samson slay his enemies, he killed himself too. Now, last Wednesday night, I began covering a thought with you, which I believe is edifying to us as Christians, and that is to meditate how death is directly connected to sin and sin to death. And I say it's edifying to us to meditate upon that because the strength of sin, of course, is temptation. There's that pull to do wrong, and we're naturally bent towards that. And at the heart of that temptation is self. Self and flesh would be the same in the Bible, are being pulled towards satisfying our pride, satisfying our lust, satisfying covetousness. And of course, from those three areas, there's many, many different angles and avenues which leads to sin. And we don't think of the consequences. We're looking for immediate gratification or immediate satisfaction in all those areas in which we yield to sin. And so we need something to properly weigh things out. You need to understand that in the long run, it does not pay to sin. It may deal with a temporary satisfaction or bring a temporary pleasure, but in the long run, you would have been better to avoid it. And so that's why it's good for us to remember things like the wages of sin is death. That's what follows. The history of the world is a history of death, and has been pointed out by others, of course, that the planet that we live on is a little more than a graveyard. For all the death that has occurred here on earth, all that is because of sin. And death, according to the Bible, that's the last enemy that's going to be put down. And we know, looking at the scriptures, that's not going to happen until after the kingdom age. During the millennial binding of the devil, during that kingdom age, it's clear from prophecy that even during the time that Christ reigns, there still will be death. Matter of fact, longevity will be restored, and so there's an adjustment. It's not like it is now. You don't live, you know, that average life will be a lot longer than 72 years old, but it's going to be more along the lines of what you had before the flood, because creation itself is going to get a makeover at the second advent when Christ comes. And so there's going to be that. It's not the eternal day that we talk about. It's not the eternal new heaven and new earth that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, but it is called a new heaven and new earth in Isaiah chapter 65, and Jesus refers to it as the regeneration. And that word regeneration shows up in the Bible two times in the Bible, over in Titus chapter 3, and then before that in Matthew chapter 19. And the reference in Titus you're familiar with, where he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And he says, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And of course, as he's making that point, he's talking specifically about personal salvation and how it is we came to be saved. In Matthew's gospel, it's recorded, Jesus speaking, Matthew 19:28, he says, verily I say unto you, that ye which followed me, he says, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so as he says that, that's all in the context of the second coming. We know what regeneration means in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the washing of regeneration is connected to the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And all of that together is speaking of the spiritual new birth, which is, of course, by faith in the blood. The washing of our sins being washed away, comes by the blood. It's an operation of faith, and it's invisible. The Bible says it is without hands. Amen. So that washing has nothing to do with a physical baptism in physical water. As the song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Folks, that's the truth, all right? The washing of regeneration, Revelation chapter 1, 5, is him washing us from our sins by his own blood. Now, the context of regeneration in Matthew chapter 19 is Jesus speaking while he's already on earth. And at that time, he is looking ahead to when he's going to come again. So picture that. He's during his first coming, and he's talking about his second coming. So where was he in his first coming? He is on earth. When he's talking about coming back, guess where he's coming? He's coming back to earth. He's coming back down. That is according to his own words. And again, the word regeneration, as Paul used it, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, speaking about our regeneration, speaking about our being born again. But that word regeneration in Matthew 19 is speaking about the second coming. And what's going to happen to the world when Jesus returns? He's coming in the regeneration. It's talking about what will happen to all creation, as we're told in Romans chapter 8. All creation is groaning and awaiting the return of the Lord, who is its creator and its sustainer. So he made it, and he's going to remake it. He's going to renovate it at the advent. And longevity, as I said, is going to be restored. People are going to live longer. Of course, that doesn't apply to us. We're going to be glorified by that time. But by the end of the little season, during Satan's millennial binding, following that, you have the little season. The Bible says that the elements will melt away with fervent heat, or as it's also stated, by the blast of God. And when all that's gone, all that's left is the white throne. And Daniel said, the judgment will be set. So everything's going to be set for judgment day. And following that final judgment, that's when the Bible says there will be an eternal new heaven and a new earth. And you're going to have New Jerusalem, kind of like a satellite planet, but it's a satellite city coming down. And it's a remarkable city whose builder and maker is God. And it's during that time, the eternal day, that the Bible says there'll be no more death and there'll be no more dying. But as things go right now, and as things have gone since Adam and Eve, there's been death and more death to the point that we can't even conceive how much has happened. I mean, more death than we care to imagine has happened. And the bad news is there's a whole lot more to come. During the kingdom, with longevity restored, you still have death because the last enemy that will be put down will be death. And the cause of death is sin. And all this death on this planet, all this misery, all the suffering and sickness and dying is because of sin. And last Wednesday night, I began covering the idea of the dead end of carnal living. The dead end of carnal living, showing that sin is a dead end literally, a dead end, and such is not only outright stated in Scripture, it's also communicated to us in many different angles there. And one of which I was saying is the record of seven people in the Bible that committed suicide. And as I was saying, I'm not preaching about suicide. I want to say suicide is a terrible, terrible thing. And that needs to be said out loud. People are trying not to talk about it. People need to talk about it. It needs to be condemned, amen, because the rate of such is climbing in our time. And you've got shows, television shows out there, series that are geared for teenage minds out there, songs which have lyrics given underlying meanings about suicide, and teen novels, all of this romanticizing the idea. But folks, such either happens because someone is so self-absorbed and self-centered and desperate for attention and affection that they go that terrible route, or else they're just not of a sound mind. And there can be many different factors that have caused them not to be of a sound mind, but suicide usually happens at a moment of temporary insanity or utter despair from being self-absorbed, self-centered, and it is a desperate act of selfishness. And it should be condemned. Not, I mean, all this pity and stuff, that's what a lot of them are looking for. And they're desperate for that. Now, the messages that I'm preaching here are not about this fate, but really about the road that leads to this fate. How does a person get to a point, what is the path they follow where they end up beside themselves in utter despair, without hope, choosing death? Or else, but just getting to a point where they're not of a sound mind. They're just not thinking straight. Well, last Wednesday night, the first man we talked about was Abimelech, and he's in Judges also, and he's a man who would be king. That's what you know about him. He's the man who would be king. By the end, he ends up ordering his own death because he could not face the shame that his fate had brought upon him. He'd rather die. And Abimelech had an opposite attitude of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That wasn't Abimelech at all. Abimelech's, his whole life was about his will being done. It was my will or else. And he would end up slaying his brothers, and he would do all kinds of terrible things just to promote himself and obtain power and control over other people. And that's the way Abimelech, that's the way he lived, and that's why he died the way he died. That road right there, that path right there, led to him eventually ordering his own death. And my point all is this, all along, he's ordering the events and the turns of his life, if you will. He's actually ordering his death, which is evident by the end of the road. He was always heading in that direction. That was the direction of his life. Suicide, his painful path, was not just his end. He was on the road to death all along by choice. He was choosing death over life, just trying to run everything. just trying to run everyone. You understand? That's no way for a Christian to think. That's no way for us to live. Always having to have things your way. You know, there's a lot of people, they live with just a chip on their shoulder. Always just trying to excel authority over others. There, they'll mistreat others because of how little they think about others. And so they've always got to put themselves above others because of how little they think about others. And so Abimelech's life was spent trying to gain power for himself and be in charge. And that's what done him in. It was the pursuit of power. See, living like that's a dead end street. It is a life for self, which is about flesh. It's living for self. It's living, as we say, for the old man. And it's nothing but sowing towards death. All the while, if you're saved, you're quenching that fruit and that flow of the eternal life you've been given. And so what you're doing is you're living after the old man, which is dead because of sin. Now here in this chapter, this is Samson. And Samson lives in pursuit of pleasure. That's what life is for him. It turns out just to be another path to the same fate. Same as the path of, or the same fate as Abimelech. It's a dead end road. Samson is all about Samson. But he's not like Abimelech in where he wants to be king. He just wants to have fun. He just wants to be satisfied. He's self-centered. But it's not so much for power as it is for entertainment and pleasure. He is what is referred to as hedonistic. He lives for pleasure. You know, Nike used to have the commercial, if it feels good, do it. And then the philosophy, you owe it to yourself. All this nonsense. He had responsibilities. Samson did. He had burdens that were his to bear. They were put on him by the Lord. He had a job to do, but instead of doing that job and fulfilling his calling, he'd rather mess around, even if it meant messing up. He didn't care to mess up as long as he got to do what he wanted to do. You understand, there's a lot of Christians, that's descriptive of them. They will do wrong as long as they have fun doing it. And they're willing to mess up, to do wrong, as long as they get to keep messing around, goof off, and have fun and please themselves. As long as they're pleased. As long as they're satisfied, that's all that matters. I mean, you got folks today that are Christians. They will risk their marriages to have fun. They will risk their ability to effectively parent their children to have fun. They'll risk their testimony and therefore their effectiveness to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and lead others to Christ just to have fun, please self. They're not living sacrifices as we've been commanded to be. Rather, it's old man living. It's living after the old life. And friends, living after the old life is not living at all. It's not life. It's sin, and therefore it's death. And if all our lives are ordered around fun and pleasure and entertainment, and it's just all about what we want to do and what's fun, and there's no thought of burden-bearing, fulfilling responsibilities, doing your job, amen, rather, you spend more time, you work harder trying to get out of work than you would if you just get under it and finish the job, amen. See, that's a life about self. And I'm afraid a lot of kids have been trained with this idea. They're like, well, this isn't any fun. You know, what are we doing this for? This is no fun. Not everything is fun. Not everything's supposed to be about fun. See, a life about self is a life for sin. That's what it is. Self is flesh and wants things that pertain to lust, covetousness, and pride. And again, all the different avenues that stem from that temptation. A life about sinful self isn't a life. It's death. And I hope you understand the point I'm making here. I'm trying to communicate something to you. I'm trying to show you the terrible fate, the awful tragedy, as awful and shameful as it is. It really is in the record of Scripture to illustrate important spiritual truths. How do you get there? How do you get to the end of your road where you're ready to choose death over life? How can life become so miserable? I mean, think about what a precious gift life is. How can it become so miserable that you're saying enough of this? See, again, either you're out of your tree and there could be different reasons as to why you're there. You know, it could be pain, could be other things. But Or else, you're just desperate for attention to the point that you're out of your tree. You're just looking for attention and pity. See, in the end, Abimelech chooses blatantly death over life. And in the end, Samson chooses death as well. And my point I'm trying to make is that that was the choice they were making all along. Throughout their life, they were choosing death. They weren't choosing righteousness. They weren't walking in the light. They weren't walking with the Lord. They weren't bearing fruit in their life. You understand? That's what happens. It's a choice of carnal living. That's what it is for Christians anyway. It's that two natures. You're going to either put on the new man and put off the old man, or you're going to live for the old man. And living for the old man is death. And they say, well, that's enjoying life. No, it's not. It's walking in darkness. It's sowing towards death. And in the end, that's all you're going to get out of it. The end of the road for living for the flesh is death itself. It is a literal dead-end street. And what I'm trying to get you to see is really, it's death all the way. It absolutely is. Samson's end is actually one of the greatest victories he's going to have. It's one of the greatest things he's going to accomplish, and that's true. The point is, it didn't have to play out that way. It did not. He dies slaying the enemy, that's true, but see, he could have lived slaying the enemy and done his job. God wanted to use his life. In the end, God used his death. And it's sad, but it's the way he chose to live that led to that terrible fate and his terrible end. Samson's one of those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You read about him in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you know the story of Samson, if you've read the chapters, there's a lot of material covering Samson's life that's not spent covering the other judges. Gideon and Samson, I suspect, get the most attention of all the judges in the book of Judges. And when you read the life of Samson and you see him in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, you scratch your head and wonder, what's he doing there? What's that guy doing there? I mean, he was a mess. And it was just one mess after another. Yet the Bible, it's recorded like a prism. And you get light from it from so many different directions. Not one verse in your Bible is of any private interpretation. But you consider each verse historically, and you'll see something. You consider it doctrinally. You get it situated and understood in your mind. And then you apply it practically. And boy, there is a multitude of truth that you'll see from various ways. That's how it applies to all of our lives. That's how it's up to date, amen? Now, the highlights of Samson's life will even present him as a biblical type of Christ. And I could mention several ways tonight, but that's a different message. But particularly, I will mention, especially in that at his death, he slays the enemies of Israel. At his death. So there's that. There's also the truth that Samson is a man of faith. He does have faith. He has a relationship with God. What makes him a contradiction, a paradox, if you will, is that even though he's a man of faith, he's not a man of integrity. He's not a man we associate with purity or integrity, as I said. Of faith, yes. He's all about God helping him out. He's all about the blessings of God on his life. Of course, who wouldn't be, amen? But his duties to the Lord always take a back seat to his pursuit of pleasure. It's what he wants. That's the way he lives. And the greater lesson, despite the many ways that Christ is depicted, despite the many lessons of faith given, the greater lesson about Samson's life is how he represents a wayward believer today. The truth that we get from that, the example in Samson showing us a backslider. It does not pay to live a life serving self and sin, even if you're a person of faith. Amen. Listen, especially if you're a person of faith. Backsliding, living a sinful life is not a benefit to anyone. And being one that has that divine connection, as Samson did, being one that has that in with God, if you will, as Samson did not sanctify his sinfulness, and it does not excuse sinfulness in our lives either. There have been those who have had the power of God on their lives in the way of a testimony. In other words, people thought more highly of them than they should have. They didn't know. See, the gospel has a power of its own. It's the power of God and salvation. And the Word of God has power. It's quick and powerful. There have been many a man that had gifts that they were given, and the gifts of God are without repentance. God will gift a man can get up and he can preach and pour and go and go and go. And if he preaches the gospel and he preaches the Word of God, it may be a powerful thing. And then one day you find out there was a different life he was living. There was a sin no one knew about. And you think, well, how could that be? And it makes people that don't understand this stuff question the whole thing. But there's nothing to question. Right off the bat, I'll tell you, people are wicked. You can't trust a one of us. Amen. And as far as the Word of God and the gospel having its own power, it does. But the power of God with people stems from a testimony. And the fact is that if people think you've got to walk with God, they'll listen to what you've got to say. And when people don't think you've got to walk with God, they'll quit listening. And it doesn't matter how well you say it after that. And that's what happens. God could just preach all day long and pour all day long, and everybody just like, wow, that's wonderful. Then you find out he was drunk at the bar the night before, and you're like, I'll never listen to that guy preach again. And he could get up the next night and preach just as good, and you still don't want to hear him. What is that? He's lost his testimony. And now the Spirit of God can't bear witness to the message because he's quenched. Because a man has no testimony. That's what's represented by Samson. His hair represents testimony. Power with God. And he's going to end up losing that. And with that, he's going to lose his eyesight. He's going to lose his power. Amen. All that. He's going to lose his freedom. Amen. He's going to lose it all and become sport. I mean, just something to make fun of. He becomes a clown to the enemies of God. They speak against him. That's what we're talking about. You understand? I mean, we're not, if we don't live a humble life and an obedient life, we're missing out on a holy life. And you say holy life, and people are like, oh, come on, preacher, who do you think you are? Like I'm saying sinless life. And I'm not saying sinless life. There is a such thing as being perfect and entire and balanced, single-minded, single-eyed. Devoted, committed, whole. That's what holiness is. Amen. Listen, a committed Christian, that's what I mean by holy life. It's the opposite of someone who's double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. My point tonight is Samson lived a double life because he was double-minded. And that ended up leading to a reproachful life where those who were opposed to God and opposed to God's people had opportunity to mock, and that led to a life that testified of servitude and even a life that testified of weakness. Samson, of all people, it's what happened to him. Strongest man in the world is Samson, and it was because of the Spirit of God on his life. Now, we wouldn't compare the power of God from the Spirit of God on our life to what the Spirit of God necessarily was doing in Samson's life. The Lord doesn't need me to be a physical warrior. He doesn't need me to be a crack shot with a rifle and all that stuff. You understand? That's not the kind of battle we're in. But he does need me to be on my game. Or I'll say he wants me to be on my game. The Lord doesn't need me. He doesn't need anybody. Let me word that better. Amen. But if I'm going to be of any use to the Lord, I got to have my feet under me. My feet got to be in an even place. I need to be committed. I need to have focus. You understand? Be determined. The Bible says, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Whereas a double-minded man, he's stumbling all over the place. That's the difference. Amen? Now, Samson failed, and he became ensnared and deceived by the enemy, and such led to his end. He had a mission, and it was to be a separated man for the Lord. It's what Nazarite was. It meant separation. He was supposed to be separated for God, unto God, and he was to judge his people. He was to lead them and protect them and direct them and deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. That was his mission. That was his stated objective. Deliver his people from the Philistines. And Samson done some great things, and he had some mighty victories against the Philistines, but he failed completely to deliver them from the Philistines. As such would involve Samuel's leadership later on, and eventually David's leadership would complete only what Samson was able to get started. So we might say that Samson had several successes against the Philistines. By the end, he's not able to finish what he started. And when it came to being completely devoted to the Lord in a way that separated him from other men, like he should have been as a Nazarite, well, he was an absolute failure. He was a terrible mess. And the record reports there, talking about one instance in his life, the Holy Spirit just, sometimes you get a hint. And it says, and then he went down to Gaza. He went down all right. He went down to Gaza. That's, you know what he did there? He crossed a boundary. He crossed a border. And it wasn't to serve God. It was to serve his own lust. And so he crossed, just like a lot of Christians, across boundaries they should not cross. Samson went down to Gaza. And he was guilty of immorality. His heart was bent that way. It was what he wanted, and he followed what he wanted. You know what it led to? It led to him dwelling in the hangouts of the Philistines. He hung out where they hung out. That's the kind of life Samson lived. It reminds me of David there at a low point in his life. After he had scaled heights of faith and obedience and had demonstrated wisdom above his years and showed great humility and constraint in the fear of God, regarding Saul, who had mistreated him, and yet there came a time following all that. I mean, you don't stay up for long, amen. You eventually start your way back down if you're not sober. But, you know, David began to reason with himself. According to 1 Samuel chapter 27, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. He said, I'm going to live with the Philistines. That was David. That same man that had just told Abishai to quit talking junk about smiting Saul. He just told him, quit talking like that. He basically said, if God wants to take care of Saul, if God wants to remove Saul, he'll do it without me doing anything wrong to get done. The Lord will deal with Saul. He don't need me to cross any boundaries to get this done. And he had the fear of God in him, and he wouldn't do it. And then just a little bit later, he just turns around and says, well, there's nothing better for me than to live with the Philistines. Saul's not going to quit. He's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming. He just got through saying, hey, God's will's going to be done. And now he's talking like that. And you say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. You stick around with this thing. After a while, it'll start making a lot of sense. You realize people are like water. We get sloshed by the events of life. Sometimes we're on the mountain and we're talking like it. And sometimes we ain't talking like that at all. That's what happens to David. There came a time when Samson had defeated the enemies of Israel. And he had slain them with the jawbone of an ass. And that whole event, he becomes so thirsty. I mean, he's dehydrated and he's sure he's dying. He's at his wit's end. He's at the end of himself. And there he begins to cry unto God. To help him, and the Lord hears his prayer, and the Lord miraculously, out of the jawbone of that ass, provides him water to drink, amen. But then, on that spiritual mountain, Samson was, I mean, he had made a real return to God. He had made a prayer to God. God had heard his prayer. He had just defeated the enemies. You're thinking, boy, now we're going the right direction. Then the Bible says he went down to Gaza. Right after that, hang out with the Philistines, trying to seek to satisfy his own lust. And it was just like he didn't realize that slaying them with the jawbone of an ass was an act of war. Like he forgot that. Just killed a bunch of Philistines, now I'm going to go hang out with them. No, we're on different sides in the war, but tonight we'll party together. See, Christians have a hard time staying in their lane. You forget what side you're on. What side of the rope you're pulling on, you understand? This is a game of life and death. And the point of the whole series of messages is choose life. Have the fruit of eternal life in your life until the day you leave here and wake up in glory, alive more than you've ever been before. Samson, he didn't realize he's sitting there with the enemies. They realized it. They didn't quit. They realized he had declared an act of war with the jawbone of an ass and slew a bunch of them. Now he's hanging out with them, and they haven't forgot that he has done this, and they're at war. And that hostilities did not end just because he wasn't swinging that jawbone of an ass. Still on. He recognized, you know, I need some rest, and he reached for the wrong refuge. That's what happens to Christians. They get tense, pressured, pain, bored, and they go for the wrong refuge, and they end up in the wrong place. And he recognized, hey, I need some rest. When he got to where he was, he gets recognized by the enemy. They know who he is. And they still see him as an enemy of theirs. It didn't matter he's hanging out with a harlot in Gaza. That didn't matter to them. He's still on the other side. He's on one side, they're on the other. But Samson had a problem, like I said, knowing his side, staying in his lane. The Philistines, they didn't have that problem. They knew whose side they were on. They knew what they were fighting for, amen. The only kindness they're going to show to Samson is to deceive him. It's not real kindness. And remember Samson there, he's in Gaza all night long, and the men of Gaza lay wait against him, and they're waiting to jump him when he comes out. And Samson just arose and ran towards the city, out of the city rather, and he grabs the gates of the city, you know, bar and all, it says, and he carries it 38 miles. That's a supernatural feat. 38 miles. He just grabs the whole thing, picks it up. That's the greatest act of strength ever recorded by any individual in the history of the world. You say, well, that's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's recorded. And not only is it history, folks, it's inspired history. This really happened. God was on this man. And yet it's in this great act of physical strength of this man that we see this scene of weakness. He's a weak man. He can't control himself. He is so weak, he can't say no to himself. Strong enough to run 38 miles while carrying the gate of the city. And he can't say no to a woman. That's a contrast. So strong and weak at the same time. But that's the contrast God would have us to see when we look at Samson. That's why he's in the Bible. It's why the Spirit of God would show us some things, because this is what happens. This is what happens with Christians. You have the Spirit of God. Samson, as a man, could not sweep up the gate of the city, bar and all, and run 38 miles. It was the Spirit of God that enabled him to do that. I am no use to God without the Spirit of God. And neither are you. And so we got to have him, amen. And so the Lord shows us this contrast that's all in our choices, right? And what we have is a real potential. Think about it. You got enough power in you, being saved with the Spirit of God in you, to be a witness, a successful, effective, fruitful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ right here in this area with your family and the people you work with the folks in this county. And you got enough potential, powerful potential, to be a witness not only here, but to the uttermost part of the earth. You have that potential power in you because God told you to do that. So the Spirit of God is on you to get that done. But you can't grieve him. You can't live for the flesh and get it done. Amen. Carnality stops that potential. Living for the flesh stops that potential. And at the same time, even though, you know, you're doing the job and we're performing our mission, the Spirit of God is using us, and we know how weak we are, right? I mean, it doesn't matter you've led somebody to Christ, or you led a few to Christ all at one time. That's like, wow. But then you get to thinking about it, and you think, you know, I've told 100 people that same thing, and you realize it wasn't you. It wasn't you. It's the Lord, amen. He gives the increase. Samson, after that great weakness there, just leads him into that trap. And in chapter 16, where you're at, verse 4, Delilah gets introduced. The famous Delilah enters the picture there. She's hired by the Philistines to entice Samson, it says. Verse 5 says she's to figure out the secret of his strength so they could prevail against him and afflict him. That's what she's hired to do. And so she hires out for a certain amount of pieces of silver there. And, you know, any angle they can use, any money that they have to spend, to them it's worth it. They're ready to pay up. Verse 6, Delilah says to Samson, you know, tell me your secrets. Where's your strength lie? What's the secret of your strength? And where, if somebody wanted to tie you up and afflict you, I wonder how they go about that. And no matter how you look at that thing, that's just a weird conversation. She uses no tactics. Entice him, deceive him, trick him. And she goes, say, hey, if I wanted to tie you up and afflict you, how would I do that? I mean, no forethought, no, she's not hiding nothing. And, you know, we learn later that the Philistines are in the other room listening to this thing, and I'm sure they're thinking, what is she doing? She just came right out with the whole plan. There's no hiding, no dressing it up, just right out there in the open. And I think I look at that, and I think that does not speak to how well or how sharp Delilah was. I tell you, as bad as she looks in the deal, Samson looks a whole lot worse. Because eventually this works. It works. Think about it. I mean, how stupid do you have to be when she just says right up there what she's interested in doing? Hey, what's the secret of your strength? Somebody want to bind you up and afflict you. How would we go about that? And she planted a trap. Samson doesn't even think, I better watch out for this woman. I wonder what she's up to. You don't have to wonder. It's not a secret. Folks, with that being said, the world doesn't even put on airs anymore. It's not even a secret. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Do you think any of that's hidden anymore? Think about it. I mean, outright nakedness, gross arrogance, outright blasphemy, idolatry encouraged, unbridled greed and covetousness encouraged, right out in the open ties to Satan. And darkness. I mean, the world doesn't even hide it anymore. We're just so stupid. We're not paying attention. Samson in verse 7, he tells her about these green withes, 7 of them there. They never dried. He said he'd be weak like any other man if they tied him up with that. She's very open out there about what she wants to do, but he doesn't see her as a threat. He should have been alarmed. You know, he's flirting there with danger. Should have been alarmed. His attitude is, I'm in no danger here. I'm not worried about this woman. This is nothing to be concerned about. Verse 8 and verse 9, sure enough, Delilah finds out he's not telling the truth. He hadn't been forthcoming with what's going on. And you see those men abiding in the chamber there. It's all conspiracy. They're working with her. They're waiting to see if this thing works. And she says, the Philistines will be upon thee, Samson. He jumps up and breaks up and takes off running. And they know, well, that didn't work. They're all working together. And folks, I mean, everybody talking about conspiracy stuff and all this junk, you know, and come, you know, I'm going to run the risk of coming across like a conspiracy nut here, but I really believe it. I don't believe men are involved in conspiracies as much because I don't think they're smart enough, but there's certainly one called the God of this world, and he uses everything in this world, and it works together. I'm not kidding, folks. I mean, sports cast, movies, teaming up with music, amen, going hand in hand with the world's religious movements, humanism going in with pantheism, hedonism, fatalism, amen. Doesn't matter if it's politics, if it's sports, if it's entertainment, making money, lust, covetous, pride of this world, it's all conspiring together under spiritual powers and the authority of the God of this world. And if that sounds crazy to you, I have a hard time believing that you're walking around awake. Because it's all working together. Towards what, preacher? Robbing us of our strength and power. Bringing us into bondage and afflicting us. That's what. So here comes Delilah. And she's charging basically, you're a hypocrite. You say you love me, but if you did, just like the world does you. And here it goes. She said, you're mocking me. You're making fun of me. You should trust me. And he's playing around, you know. So he goes on. He says, well, okay, it's not the green width. It is ropes. It's new ropes. And then I'll be weak like any other man. Verse 11. You know what he's doing? He's making a joke out of the whole thing. That's what it is to him. It's a joke. A lot of young men in Scott County that are saved as I am, but walking away from sin and living for Christ and being a separated Christian, it's a joke to them. They just think it's funny, and they're going to find out they're on the ropes one day. Literally on the ropes. Verse 12 shows he's not being honest again. She tests him. Philistines be upon thee, Samson, which would alert him. What does that show you? That shows you he knew he was vulnerable. If saying, hey, Samson, the Philistines be upon you, wakes him up and he goes to action, he knows he's vulnerable the whole time. The problem is he didn't care. He didn't care enough to stop. Every time she yells this, it startles him. But it does not stop him. So in verse 13, she keeps on pushing flirtatiously. He's going along playing the game. But for her, she's not playing. This is business. There is money that has changed hands. It's at stake there. She is serious because of those that have approached her. She's persistent, relentless. She won't give up. And folks, that's the world. It does not quit being the world. Ever. Relentless. Always coming at you, trying to appeal to the pride, trying to appeal to your lust, trying to appeal to covetousness. And he's showing signs of giving in as he gives information a little closer to what she wants to know. He starts talking about his hair. And so he lets her in on that, but he just don't tell her the whole story. So in verse 14, he gets some sort of freaky hairdo. That's what happens to a lot of people. Philistines, it's not freaky at all. But Samson has no business laying there getting that thing done to his hair and that happening to him. And she wakes him up again. He gets up like nothing's happened. He's back at it. Delilah challenges his loyalties. Verse 15, it's what the world's always doing. Competing for your heart. That's what's taking place, folks. It has a list of things it's checking off there that'll lead to this and lead to that to get to the heart of the matter. Why? Because the world wants your heart. That's it. It doesn't just want you to enjoy sports. It wants you to be obsessed with them. It doesn't just want you to be enlightened to politics. It wants you to be engrossed with it. It doesn't just want you to be entertained. It wants you to live for the entertainment. See, it's your heart the world wants. That's what it's after. And by verse 16, she gets Samson so tore up by her words and by all her going on. And Samson gets worked up about the whole thing. He realizes, I've hurt her feelings. She's really tore up about this. And the Bible says his soul was vexed. He's touched by this thing. Again, that's the world. That's the world. It'll get you worked up about stuff you didn't care about yesterday. Always getting you tore up about things. Amen. That's what happened. It's never the issue you think it's got you worked up over. The world just wants your heart. Just to make sport out of you. To afflict you. And get you in bondage. Samson, he doesn't see it. He thinks, she just needs me to confide in her. She just needs that. She needs that trust. She needs me to show that I trust her. That's what he's thinking. And to her, he's a means to an end. He cares about what she thinks. She doesn't care about what he thinks. He cares about the way she feels. She doesn't care about the way he feels. You say, well, she betrayed him. No, she was a Philistine. She'd hired on, and she was doing her job. Samson betrayed Samson. That's what happened. And so he tells her all his heart, verse 17. He spills the beans. And when he does, bam. He's crossed a line that literally he is going to regret the rest of his life. Right there. Doing things he shouldn't be doing with someone he shouldn't be with in a place he shouldn't have been. In a moment, he tells all his secrets and exposes all his weaknesses. You know what the Bible says? Listen, fools make a mock at sin. And Samson's flirting with this thing and making a joke out of it. And it's a game, and sometimes it's a riddle. I mean, that's his playful attitude about all this. And fools make a mock at sin. And before it's over with, they're mocking him. He's sport to them. They're making fun of him. He's the clown at the clown show there. He's a man whose carnal living hit a dead end. He went for sin in the pursuit of pleasure. And it cost him his purpose in life. Cost him many successes he could have had in life, and in the end, cost him his life. Well, what has it got to do with us? The Bible says to you and me, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what it's got to do with you. Amen. You are weak. Amen. But you have a purpose. And the Spirit of God makes you strong enough to do what God's called you to do. You can be of great use to the gospel going out, but not living for yourself. Not trying to get everybody to please you and run everything and run everyone's life. And certainly not just living for pleasure and fun and entertainment and making that what life's all about. What life is all about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I lose our life following him, we'll find power with God and with man. And we'll find pleasure. Amen. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Everything the people are looking for in the world, they'll never find. It's in the Father's house. That's where the fun is. That's where the joy is. That's where the party is. It's in the Father's house. We just got to make sure our heart's right. Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to close right there. We don't have Brother Jack with us tonight. Take up prayer request. And so what we'll do, just for time's sake, I'm going to ask you to stand. Fellas, come forward.